Good morning, Lifehouse Church. It is great to have you here. As many of you may be aware, we are launching our new series for the fall, going through the two books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Now, in this study that we're going to be having this fall, we're going to experience them, these books, in the form and style of one having a personal quiet time. Is anybody here not familiar with that term, quiet time? Don't know what I'm really talking about. Okay, just a couple of you guys. A quiet time is simply any time in the day that you set aside for you and the Lord to be alone. Now, sometimes others can be a part of a quiet time, but that's unusual. Usually it's you and the Lord, and you spend some time in prayer, you spend some time in the Word, sometimes some other books, but usually it's in prayer, it's reading the Word, it's you meditating before God. That's a quiet time. And so when we go through this series, we're going to be studying out each book as if it was Bob or myself, respectively, having a personal quiet time. And you'll kind of get to be a part of that with us. Now, I don't know what kind of church tradition some of you have come from. I know some of you, but some of you I don't know if you've had a church tradition at all. Maybe you haven't had any. But for me, in my church tradition, I never personally read the Bible much. Actually, hardly at all. Okay? I just didn't. I had never heard of 1 Thessalonians. Much less knew it was in the Bible. I had no clue. It wasn't until I had gotten saved at Iowa State University. Go Cyclones! It's in my notes. Had to do that. After I got saved, then I was exposed to the Bible. And but before that, my previous knowledge of the Bible basically was non-existent. I was basically a blank slate when I got involved in the church in Ames. Then, after knowing the Lord for about 1 week, something happened to me that has imprinted my life ever since. I read the Bible for myself. I know it's amazing what's in there. I mean, basically, I picked up stuff that they would say at Mass or somebody, you know, might share in the dorm room, but read it for yourself. It's a whole different story. It was amazing. I read it for myself. Now, there was at that time a few other friends helping me out, but I read it, and it made sense to me. It's almost like it was speaking right to me. It came alive. It became real. And from that day on, the value and the priority of reading and obeying the Bible more than any other book on the planet was strongly reinforced in my life and in the church culture that I was involved in Ames. And it is Bob and my intention to create and continue that same culture right here at Lifehouse Church. So hold on tight. Enjoy the ride. But that's our desire. Well, about 7 years later, okay, so I got saved a week later, read the Bible. Wow, it's almost like it was written to me. 7 years later, 7 years, I was imprinted even further when I took a class, like a seminary level class, on Bible study techniques. And it was then that I began to realize how deep and how rich God's Word really is. I was only scratching the surface and I was amazed. As I began to learn these techniques, I just began to realize how deep the rabbit hole goes. In fact, now in my life, almost instinctively, whenever I read and meditate on God's Word, I mentally, but for you guys, it'll be physically, I pull out my handy-dandy toolbox. That's right, my Bible study toolbox. I instinctively just pull it out and access the tools in my toolbox whenever I read the Bible. So, I thought it would be best, before we begin this personal journey of 1 Thessalonians, I would do a more academic study. Sorry for you guys who don't really like that, but it'll be a little bit more academic study to introduce you to the presuppositions and the practices that I instinctively use whenever I read the Bible. So, I know some of you are thinking, I'm going to need a whole lot of prayer, either that or a pillow. You're not going to get the pillow. So, why don't you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you are the ultimate author of this book. And when you really get into it, and you analyze it, and you study it out, you realize no human being is capable of producing a text like this, especially four, 6,000 years ago, I mean, it'd be impossible. You really are the author of this book. And God, we don't want to miss it. In this one crack that we have at life, we don't want to go around just picking up scraps about the Bible when we can read it and experience it ourselves. So, guide us in this next half hour in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Now, you can write down these tools that I will be introducing you to, these Bible study tools. You can write them down in your handy-dandy notebook, journal. And if you haven't gotten one, you still can. In fact, I give you permission to go and get one right now. If you've got $2, great. If you don't worry about it. We've had several people donate a lot already to those journals. You can pick them up and keep it for yourself forever. So, feel free to do that right now. Okay? Journaling, which is what that is, it's a journal. Journaling is important in order to remember the truth that God entrusts to your life, whether that's on a Sunday morning or during a personal quiet time. Journaling is important. Even if you don't ever refer to your notes again for the rest of your life, it's important because something transcendent happens when the words that are spoken from the scriptures or from a pastor, and they flow through the air and they enter your ear and they go into your brain and travel down your arm, into your hand, into the pen, and onto the paper on your notebook, something powerful happens. And it just quickens your memory, your desire to obey. It's a powerful experience. And I believe it's an essential practice for any Christian who wants to be thoroughly equipped, ready for every good work. So I encourage you to take notes. Doing so will take you to a place spiritually, ecumenically, grammatically. Movie line quote? All right, we'll move on. Tool number one, genre. I think I should have that to help you out. Yep, genre. Okay, when it comes to genre, I go to my handy-dandy toolbox, and I pull out an electronic tuner. Now, for the musician types, you'll go, oh, yeah, I know what that is. For the rest of you, I go, huh? It's an electronic tuner for like tuning a guitar, bass guitar, something like that. I go to my electronic tuner when it comes to the genre. That word genre, it means form of writing. It means the literary style that the author chose to use to communicate God's message. Okay? And so the tuner reminds me to find out what tune the book is in so I can read it as God intended. Is it a prophecy? That tells me how I'm supposed to be reading that book. Is it wisdom literature? Is it poetry? Is it a narrative, story format? What kind of book is it? What tune is it in? 1 Thessalonians is called an epistle, which means letter. Indeed, that's what it is. It's a letter that was written by Paul to the church in the city of Thessalonica. Like all epistles, it's written for a reason. It addresses a specific occasion. In fact, they call them occasional. Basically, it's written in a response to an occasion, an issue. And it applies practical theology to a relevant need that that particular church had at that time. Which means you oftentimes have the answers in the epistle, but you don't know what the questions were. He doesn't say, now as for your question about this. Now sometimes he does that, a few times, but usually they already know their question, they need the answer, but we don't know the question. And so that's one of the tricky elements of interpreting an epistle accurately. It's written for a reason or reasons that we might not be fully aware of, or we may not rightly understand the complexities of. Despite that interpretive obstacle, an epistle like 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are the most relevant and applicable books in the Bible to a believer's life. And the rest of the tools that we look at will explain why. Tool number two, purpose. For purpose, you need your flashlight. I see that there, Cole. I see what you're doing. Okay, yep, your flashlight. You pull out my flashlight when it comes to, hey, this could be helpful. When it comes to purpose. A book's purpose answers the question, why was it written? I mean, why does it even exist? Okay, why is it here? And to answer the question of purpose, you have to interrogate the text. All right? And you do that by asking those familiar questions. Who? What? When? Where? Why? Those types of questions. In fact, we can answer the questions of 1 Thessalonians right now. Who wrote you? Well, thankfully, we're told right at the beginning of the book that it was written by Paul and Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy, these three guys. Now, based on the style of writing in 1 Thessalonians, we know that Paul was the principal author. But these other two brothers, they contributed to the content as well, which kind of is just a small little clue to us. It just reminds us that God loves to work through unity. Paul wasn't some rogue Christian going out there doing it his way. He worked in community with other brothers. And so this book was written with these two other brothers involved. Okay, well, where or to whom was it written? Well, it was written to a church. And by that I mean a community of believers. He didn't send it to a brick building. He sent it to a community of believers in the city of Thessalonica. And that's a seaport city in Greece, modern-day Greece, where modern Thessalonica, or they call it, oh, they changed the name, like, you know, they like to do Salonika. Okay, so there you got Italy. You see Italy down right there in that little corner. Then you have Greece. Go to the next slide. And there you have a closer picture right up there. You see that red star, Thessalonica. That's the city that Paul visited, that he started the church, and now he's writing this letter to them. Okay? Now, by the way, we learn something about this city and this situation from the book of Acts. Acts records the emergence of the first century church. So in the book of Acts, chapter 16 and 17, it records how this church got started in the first place. In fact, we learn that Paul wasn't even planning on going to Thessalonica because the purpose of his second missionary journey, which he's on, his second missionary journey, the purpose was to strengthen the churches that he started during the first missionary journey, which Thessalonica was not involved in that. No, God had a different plan for Paul's life, as it seems like he does for all of us. God specifically directed Paul to go to the region of Macedonia, which is where Thessalonica exists, through a vision that we now call the Macedonian call, where this man says to Paul in this vision, he says, come over to Macedonia and help us. Paul obeyed God's direction, planted this church, you can read about it in Acts 17, and then he fled due to persecution, which just broke out everywhere. And so he was only there from anywhere between 3 weeks and 3 months. We're not exactly sure, but somewhere within that window. Okay, well then, when exactly was it written? Okay, when? Well, remember, these questions are helping drive us to discover the book's purpose. Okay, so when was it written? It was not written very long after the church got started. The church was in existence only about 6 months before Paul wrote this letter. Now, how do we know that? You know, does that just sound good? No, we know that because it was written after Timothy visited Paul. He mentions that in the letter. Timothy visits Paul while he's in Corinth, which he goes there just after he leaves the city of Thessalonica. And so, because he mentions this unique governor, Gallio's name, and we know from archaeological artifacts when he was the governor, we know that it was written somewhere between 50 to 51 AD. Okay? We know that from information given to us in the letter and other supporting elements. And so it was written only about 20 years after the resurrection. Only 20 years have passed, this letter gets written. So all of this tells us that this book was written to a group of very new, very young believers who were immediately tested in their faith as persecution broke out everywhere. These believers had suffered for Paul while he was there. And now they're suffering for Christ and the gospel. And so Paul's heart, echoing God's heart, beats strong for this church. Well, why did he write it at this time? Why 6 months later? Why at this time? Why? What prompted him to write it? Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, it tells us that the catalyst for writing this letter was a return visit from Timothy, in which he reported good news that these believers didn't buckle under persecution, that they have persevered in their faith. And yet there were still several issues that needed to be clearing up, needed to be addressed, primarily issues related to the second coming of Christ. And I was like, well, no doubt. Here it is. I've been walking with the Lord 26 years, and I still have some questions that could be cleared up about the return of Christ. And so they still had some issues, obviously, some questions. And so he wrote this letter, one, to just say, yeah, cheerlead them into continuing to remain strong for the faith and address some issues. So by creating an outline of really any book of the Bible, and we've got an outline here. Here's an outline. It's a diagrammatic outline of the book of 1 Thessalonians. By doing that, it really helps you pull all these questions together so that you can see the big picture of the purpose of this book. Now, I actually had printed a bunch of these up for you guys and forgot to pick them up at the copy store. So you'll get them next week, which will be your reminder. Oh, yeah, that's what Tim talked about. So right now you get to see it up there. But what we discover by pulling all these questions together, we learn the purpose of 1 Thessalonians could be stated this way. To encourage this young church to grow in its love for each other, to stand firm in the face of persecution, and to live a life pleasing to God as they eagerly await the return of Jesus Christ. And I thought, sounds like something that this church could stand to hear. And indeed it is. And that's the marvelous thing about the Bible, is that it's not just some archaic book that was helpful for them back then. It is now so clearly relevant and applicable to us now. And so that's the purpose. Tool number three. Context. Oh yeah. When it comes to context, I like to pull out my magnifying glass. Everyone should have one. Magnifying glass. Why? Because context means seeing clearly how the picture all fits together. That's what the word means. Context, it takes us into the text in order to figure out a specific passage's correct interpretation. This one is huge. Okay? If you like, can only store so much information, remember the necessity of context to rightly interpret God's word. In order to interpret a biblical text, you need to read it in its proper context. Look at what is being said around the verse, both in the paragraph that it's in and the chapter that it's in, and let that help you interpret the verse in question. So much error could be avoided if people did this one simple thing. But so often, we are going to the Bible trying to find something to support what we already believe. They call that eisegesis, and it's like really wrong. But that's what we do. That's what churches do. That's what leaders do. We've got this pet belief. We believe this. We go to the Bible and say, there's got to be something in here that's going to support what I believe. And boy, you'll find it. And you'll yank that baby right out of its context and wave it around saying, see, I am justified in believing what I want to believe because the Bible says. Well, the Bible doesn't say if it's not in agreement with the context. It's got to be interpreted within the context. Now, as you pull in the surrounding material to help you identify what in the world he's talking about, you want to be asking yourself two questions. One question is the, or just basically, you ask yourself one question that's got one of two answers. The question is this: is this verse descriptive or prescriptive? All right, let me explain. Descriptive means that the passage simply describes what is being said or what is happening to at a particular time to particular people without intending to communicate whether it's right or not or whether you should believe it and imitate it or not. It's simply describing what has happened. Okay? That's descriptive. Now, prescriptive means that the passage claims to be prescribing truth that is to be understood and applied to all people for all time. When you are given a prescription for medicine, he doesn't want you just to go home and get on the internet and read all about it. No, he wants you to take it. And that's what prescriptive truth is meant, for you to take it. So, when you read in Mark chapter 16 about believers picking up snakes and drinking poison but not being adversely affected by it, he is not saying you should go and do likewise, as people down south do. I mean, seriously, if they just understood to interpret the verse in context, they would realize, oh, that's descriptive. That is a unique scenario that God was doing at that time. He's not saying, hey, have fun with that. So, it's a huge question to ask, is it descriptive or prescriptive? Epistles, 1 Thessalonians is an epistle, epistles are primarily prescriptive truth. But even having said that, you got to remember it's occasional. And 1 Thessalonians is huge in that, where the first half of the book is more descriptive with prescriptive elements, because of the depth of the relationship that Paul had with that unique church. Okay? Just a question you got to keep in mind as you read a verse in its context, please. Okay, tool number four. Tool number four is themes in the book. Okay, themes. And by that, you got to pull out your balance. You got to need your balance to find the themes. Themes speak to the larger context and content of the book, and how various passages balance out into a comprehensible whole. Okay? This is done by figuring out the broader context of a passage, which can involve several paragraphs or several chapters, even the whole book, to get a grasp on what's going on. Knowing the themes can help you know more specifically about what the author is thinking when he says and writes what he does. Let's take a look at that outline again. The outline on the screen here lays out several of the themes. I'll point out the two big themes here. Is that the first half of the book, I hope you can see that, but the first half of the book, the theme there is reminiscing. He's looking back on his time there in Thessalonica. And so he's commending them for their faith. He's reminding them how the church got started. He's encouraging them to continue on. He's praying for them. It's very personal, and it's very, looking back. That's the flow and the theme, actually, the theme of that first half. The second half, the theme changes abruptly, and there's a key word that tells us that, and we'll get to that later, but it changes in the second half, and he begins to teach them. He's looking forward to what they need in order to live faithfully for Christ. And so he begins to emphasize a life of holiness, the return of Christ, the day of the Lord, and what that means, and practical Christian living in light of the return of Christ. I think that one of the most regrettable moments of a person's life would be to be raptured and stand in the presence of God while in the act of sinning on earth. I think it'd be one of the worst things. And he is trying to prevent that from happening to the people in Thessalonica, as I think we would all want that to not happen in our lives. And for sure, being aware of the return of Christ can help you live a more holy life. Tool number five, rope. We got a rope here. It's a climbing rope. Good rope. Flow of thought. Why a rope? The flow of thought shows us how the themes all fit together, all tie together. Okay? Actually, they call it the structure of the book. And so it all ties together somehow. And this involves connecting the various themes of the book to discover where the author is coming from and where he's going. Okay, so connecting. So now keep in mind, this is an important note. Keep in mind that the verses and the chapter divisions in the Bible were not there in the original manuscript. Paul didn't write, to the church in Thessalonica, chapter 1, verse 1. Hey there, verse 2, how you doing? No, he didn't do that. That was added later by various scholars, and I'm grateful that they did so. They did it to make it easier to find specific verses. But it wasn't there in the beginning, and so sometimes they can interrupt the flow of thought that the author had. So in order to get the flow of thought in mind, you need to not follow chapter and verses tightly as following paragraphs, repeating certain words, or connecting words like the word therefore, or the word finally, which he uses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. He says, finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. When you understand the flow of thought in a book, you realize that Paul can get away with this piling it on. You're doing good, but you got to do better. That's what he's basically saying. And how can you get away with that? Such a heavy exhortation. It's because of the depth of relationship that he spoke of and that he has with this church that he revealed in the first half. Because of that relationship, he's able to come through with a heavy exhortation. Exhortation, guys, it's telling people what they should be doing. it's telling them how they ought to live. It's kind of letting them know what they need to be doing better. And exhortation without relationship is a burden. But exhortation with relationship is a blessing. And that's what Paul has going on here. The flow of thought can help you get the big idea of what and why the author is saying what he is saying, and keep you from getting confused by the details and applying them inappropriately. So, to discover and apply undiscovered truth in the scriptures, you need to pull out your Bible study map. Okay, you got your Bible study map, and follow the road using the tools that you just got introduced to get you to the right destination. So you got your Bible study map, okay. And there's roads here. Basically, guys, I am now going to tie this all together. You're probably thinking, seriously? Can I just like read it and enjoy it? I mean, wow. I'm about to make this really simple. You pull out your Bible study map. There's roads that you're supposed to follow, that you need to follow in order to get you to the right destination. And that word roads is an acronym. R is read it. Yes, believe it or not, you do have to read the Bible in order to know what it says. That would be really wise. You read it. That's where genre, the electronic tuner, comes into play. Oh yeah, I'm going to read this book. Pull out that electronic tuner and you find out, what genre is this? What kind of book is this? Okay, I need to be thinking about that. But I do encourage you, before you even start reading, start praying. Pray, if the Holy Spirit is indeed the author of this book, which firmly convinced he is, then how about we ask the author for a little bit of help, please? And so take some time, pray, ask for that divine help, check out that genre, and start reading and enjoy what it says. O is observe. Yeah, you're supposed to read it with your eyes wide open and your mind wide open. Don't go in there with all your preconceived thoughts, well, this is what this is going to say. No, have your mind open so you can understand what the Bible is trying to tell you. And so you want to be very observant. The more observant you are, the better you'll be able to do the next step, which is A, roads. Remember, we're now on A, ask questions. Lots of them. It is okay to ask questions of the Bible. To question the Bible, you better believe it. I do it all the time. Now, I don't go there saying, how can that be true? No. I mean, just by the attitude, you've already made your decision. No, you ask questions wanting to learn, not wanting to condemn. And so you ask questions wanting to discover the meaning. So when you're asking questions, what are you doing? You're looking for the purpose. Who, what, when, where, why? You know, if you're reading the Bible with your mind engaged, you're going to see things you don't really quite get. You're going to ask a question, and that question is driving you to try to, you know, asking the question gets you to figure out the purpose. Okay, then you get to D. The D is determine the meaning. It's where we want to be. Remember, determining the meaning is the context. You pull out your magnifying glass, you look at the context, you look at the theme, you say, well, that seems to be what the author is trying to say in this verse. And so you have determined the meaning. Sure, sometimes it's very helpful to grab a little assistance from another believer if it's particularly difficult. Most verses are not, but if it is, you pull in a little help from a friend. Maybe you grab a concordance, something like that, or various other commentaries. But determine the meaning. Then S, because it's roads. S is summarize and evaluate what God is saying to you. Okay, summarize and evaluate. That's themes and flow of thought. That's your rope. Your themes and flow of thought, where you get to understand where's all this going, what's the big idea, what is God saying to me through that? Because when you get to that part of summarizing, you will naturally ask this question, what does this mean to me? What is God trying to say to me here? Okay? And that's where you got to put on your specs. That's right, you got to put on your specs, because that's going to help you observe the road sign. The first road sign is application. That's right, you got to like those specs. Application. It's the practicals here. This verse, many verses, are actually very practical. God's trying to like help you stop doing what, you know, the dumb thing and start doing the right thing. And so there's practicals. Figure it out. It's specs. S-P-E-C-S. S, sins to avoid. Is he telling you, God telling you, that there's a sin here that you may or may not have been aware of, and he wants you to avoid it? S. P, a promise to claim. Has God offered a promise that not only applies to that first church that received that letter, but to you as well? Is there a promise? E, an example to follow. You'll find in 1 Thessalonians, there's a lot of examples to follow. C, commands to obey. Is he giving you a command? Dude, you need to do this. So you need to do it. Is there a command there to obey? Or S is some truth to be believed. He's just simply laying out a truth. A truth to be believed. You know, have you not heard that in the beginning, God created them male and female? It's a truth to be believed. All right? So that's the first road sign you'll notice with your specs is application. What does this verse say to me, my life, how I'm supposed to live out God's truth? And the second road sign is actualization, which really, honestly, it's a fancy word for saying, just do it. But Nike didn't, I tried to sell them on the word actualization. I was like, you know, this, your tagline should be actualization. But no, they went with just do it. Go figure. So that's what it is. Because, I mean, you've got to take the Bible from the, I should do that, to, I'm doing that, to do it. So there are your tools, your roadmap, your specs. With those in mind, you will be able to navigate not only the book of 1 Thessalonians, but honestly, any book in the Bible. Now, some people like to try to discredit the Bible by saying, oh, it can say whatever you want it to say, or people interpret it whichever way they want. Well, unfortunately, that's true. But not all interpretations are equally valid. The Bible means only what it has always meant. God said it through human agents, and he had a reason for saying it. He had an intent. He had a purpose. He had a point. And it is our job to discover what it is and then apply it appropriately to our lives. There are many applications of the Bible, but only one interpretation. Discover that. Discover that. And you'll experience what many believe is the key verse in the entire book of 1 Thessalonians. It says this: Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would not that be an awesome reality? Yeah, let's pray. Lord Jesus, there is a lot here, and some of us, we're going to be able to assimilate and do. Some of it, we're going to lose along the way. But God, I pray that your Spirit would guide us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would protect us from error. None of us are above it. I know I have wandered into various errors in my understanding of the Scriptures in the course of my life. I could be embracing one right now. Help me, help us to have a humble frame of mind that we would approach your word with humility and with the Holy Spirit, that we might be able to navigate these waters. Help us to use these tools appropriately and accurately and discover the original intent and apply it to our lives and to live a God-centered life. Lord, we want to do this. We want to be found faithful until you return. In Jesus' name, amen.